2 Timothy, chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, none of this will mean anything unless you understand that's you, that's your mind, that's all men. So it's not something that we say, because the last days, from according to Jesus, have been here since the cross. I want to spend some more time on covetous. Covetous, it's only this word is only used twice in the New Testament. And it's philargios, and it means lovers of silver. Now, it doesn't mean, it's not the word that's talked about love of money. It's something far more problematic to us. It means that you are in love with your own redemptive activities. Love meaning giving breath to. Remember, love here is a verb. Just means give importance to or give breath to. Now, let's look at the other place that it's used. Let's go to it's Luke 16. Start in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And remember, mammon normally is talked about, it's money, but it's not. It's a Chaldean word that means anything that you have confidence in. You cannot serve anything that you have confidence in and God. It's impossible. And then that's emphasized when in the next verse. And Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And here, covetous means this lover of silver. And it's a relationship to mammon. Now, well, let's go on. I want to finish this segment. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were or existed until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, one of the natural activities as a fruit of the fall is to try every possible way to to have your own redemption. But each of us have been weighed in the balance and found to be eternally lacking. And so everything you do, every talent that you have, anything that you have confidence in, anything that has worked for you before to give you a feeling of success or acceptance. This includes all kinds of manners of approach to other people. It includes all your education, all your ideas, everything. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God and the things in which you have your own redemptive activities. Now, anybody think of other redemptive activities? You've been doing it since you had, for the first time you had a self-awareness, which was about 18 months. You've spent your entire time trying to have your own redemption. You tried to satisfy your parents by certain behavior. You tried to gain acceptance in the in crowd. You tried to gain redemption by education. You tried to gain it by activity. You tried to gain it by relationships. And every one of those redemptive activities means that you're covetous. You're a lover of silver more than a lover of God. Anybody understand?
That's like going straight to from the Pharisees being covetous to justifying yourself in the next verse. Because that's
Amen.
What that redemption is. You're trying to justify yourself.
Right. That's right. That's good. Every activity, every redemptive activity that we've all done from the beginning is an attempt to justify our existence. And God will, as long as you're doing that, in any way, because there's no repentance, there's no emptying, what happens is you make the Holy Spirit your enemy. Because he's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because you believe, you rely 100% not on him. You're still relying on speech patterns, on ways of being, on ideas that you have instead of God. You are they that justify yourselves among or before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men, it's not an abomination, it is the abomination. It's the abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel, because you've still permitted the evil one to be seated in the temple of God. Now, this isn't light Christianity. This goes to the very heart of your being, the very inner part of you, and that's all that God cares about. He doesn't give a flip for what your words are, or how many thousand times you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. He doesn't care what you believe. He cares what your inner activity is, your religion. Every thought, whether you realize it or not, is a prayer. Every thought is a prayer either to the Father or to the God of this world. So instead of, no, the only way, that's why the gospel is to the poor, the ones for whom that redemptive activity hasn't worked. And woe unto those that put the name of God in their own redemptive activities. If you want to see that woe, let's go to Matthew 23 and look at a few of them. Anybody, anything pop up, just you're welcome. You know, this isn't supposed to be a monologue. It's supposed to be a dialogue.
I was thinking of the fact that the Pharisees, I don't know that they were especially noted for being avaricious or just opposites.
They weren't.
This is an interesting connection here about.
It's the Sadducees that were the rich. The Pharisees were the ones that were admired, the studious.
It's more what the word itself means.
You understand that even the study or the knowledge of the Bible can be your own redemptive activity.
Absolutely.
You want to see a perfect example of that? I want you to look in the television schedule and find Jack Van Impe.
Helen was just watching Jack.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, everything that he does, he can't say anything without quoting. He quotes. That's all it is, quoting the scripture. Yet, he's doing it to justify himself. His own redemptive activities. How can that, well then how can we, what can we do? You have to fail completely. That's the blessing of God. But then you not only fail completely, you're crucified unto the world, but the world must be crucified unto you. So there is nothing that you think of. There's nothing out there that you could conceive of that you would desire, because you're at the top of the pyramid. You're at the first source of all things. So how can you be in need? If you have a need, it is only a revelator of something that's wrong within you. It's not that you need something. That's going to fix anything. Everybody understand this? A little bit? Mr. Ronnie? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. What?
What about Channel 23, Matthew?
Oh, yeah, we're going to Matthew 23 first. I'm sorry. We're gonna look at some woes here.
Woes.
Woe.
23 then.
Woe in verse 13. Start in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither you allow them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass or go over sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Let's go on. I want to get to another part of this. Let's go up. You can read the whole thing because it's pretty interesting. And you can't think that he's talking about those guys. It's not about those guys. There's no history in the Bible. It's talking about you and I. Now, if you think it's only talking about me, then you got a problem. It's talking about you and I, all of us, the human race. All the human race are scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because we're actors on a stage.
Looking to protect whatever we have.
All right, watch. In verse 24, you blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And if you don't think the Bible is full of satire, that's the perfect example. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Now, blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It goes on and on and on. You get the idea? And all of that is the fruit of your own redemptive activities, the lovers of silver. A little bit. Now what's really stupid is that you, when you have failed and you've been in the position of poor, that is not being able to complete the next thing, then what do? Rather than abide in faith, you think up more redemptive activities. And so that's why Paul said in Galatians, he said, if you build again the things that you have destroyed, then you make yourself a worse transgressor. Because you've already destroyed it. It's already been destroyed by your whatever thousand reasons. So you've been crucified unto the world, but the world isn't crucified unto you. You still got all these ideas and plans and blah, 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 blah. Amen? Everybody understand? Anybody have any confession? We need Gary here for some philosophy.
Maybe you'll call it in.
Neil, call it in. You don't want me to point out your own redemptive activities, do you?
Never stopped you before.
Thank you, Johnny. Words out of my mouth.
2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Ooh, that's a good chapter.
I'm glad you approve.
I do.
I've been waiting my whole life for that. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. In other words, he doesn't want to come there and chew them out. Verse 3. For though we war after the flesh, we do not. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of the flesh, not of the senses, not of anything you can think of, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This must be your daily walk. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? How do you do that? You memorize scripture? No. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is no thought that you can have that says that can come against just a few things. It's finished. You've been perfected by one offering. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. No thought can stand against that. All that God is doing in you by His Spirit is He's causing you, hopefully, to run the rabbit as far as it'll go so that you don't have any more imaginary redemptive activities, so that you can rest in faith, in joy, in full confidence. You bring every single thought into captivity, every single emotion into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, or really it says high place, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. Your obedience is fulfilled the moment you've said to the Father, I dedicate this, my temple, your temple, to you alone. I disown all else. I even go so far as disown mother and father and sister and brother and wife and children, yea, and my own life also. Now, you say, well, that's not nice to not like your wife or whatever. It's not. That's not it. He will take care of them far more than you could ever dream of once your obedience is fulfilled. There's a scripture somewhere that says when Christ was finished commanding them, his disciples, then he went and preached in their cities. He has to be finished with you. There is no other external thing that can be taking place. Nothing. Nothing. Are you ready to go to war? You're not going to war with anybody else. You're going to war with the evil one. Unless you come up with some harebrained idea, then everything, you forget everything. Then you're back to the races. Men shall be covetous, lovers of silver. And it's all crap. It's all dust. Let's go to one more. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now this isn't talking the loss of all things about personal possessions or whatever, that's child's play. This is the loss of all things internal. All your ideas, all your emotions, all the endless, stupid activities of your Jerusalem that now is, which is your mind. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, forget righteousness there. Just put right, being right. That's what it means. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, not mine. I already died in the cross. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. And perfect is teleos in the Greek. It means just means fully tested. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the only thing that you're reaching forth for is the next verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfect again, fully tested. And if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And the opposite is this. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. Now again, if there's, and I've said this for 30 however many years, if there's something that you have to do, go do it. Don't sit here and listen to this because you won't hear it. Because your mind and your being is consumed with, well, I need to go do this, and I have to do this, and I have to have that, and I blah, whatever it is. Go do it. Be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Lukewarm means you're trying to have feet in both worlds. So don't be covetous. Don't be a lover of silver. Don't try to serve God in mammon. You can't do it. Amen?
Amen. I'm reading this book about some like history of the Middle Ages and stuff, and it's like that scripture about enemies of the cross of Christ.
That was, yeah.
It's like, you know, so much terrible stuff has happened because you look for the enemies outside yourself. And then, you know, and that's a redemptive activity by killing your enemy.
No, that's a whole Iraq war. They're gonna,
and it's, you know, if you look inside, then
it's again trying to, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But the teaching for years now has been on earth. And once it's on earth, then you justify anything. If you could conceive of the stupidity of American foreign policy based on evangelical Christian values, it is mind-numbing to think that we'd have a president of the United States who could quote something in Ezekiel 38 about Gog and Magog as the excuse for invading Iraq. It is mind-numbing in its stupidity. But what's so sad is the number of people that are being deceived by this bullshit. Why did I go on that rant?
John started it.
God only knows.
That's John's fault.
John, what you
Probably
said?
Probably Ronnie's fault.
Remember Walt Kelly?
The cartoons.
Yeah. Remember his strip that ran something, one of the characters say, we have seen the enemy and he is us.
Yep.
All righty. Take it, big guy. We didn't even get one word.
Didn't what?
We didn't finish one word.